As I indicated earlier in this series, the entire book of Acts is outlined by the words of Jesus, who said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we see here in this book the spread of the message of Christ going from Jerusalem to the surrounding vicinity to various parts of the Roman Empire. The first problem that was encountered as they sought to spread the gospel or good news of Christ was that of persecution. And we looked at the first instance of that last week. Unfortunately, this is not going to prove to be a one-off problem. It's going to come back again and again and again. In fact, next week, we're going to look at the chief persecutor in the Acts of the Apostles, one named Saul of Tarsus. The second problem encountered by the early church in spreading God's word was an internal one. We are told that widows were being neglected. What was that about? In order to appreciate the nature of this problem, we need to have some of the background. The earliest Christians were Jews, and they would have been part of a local synagogue. It was customary for synagogues to take care of their members, especially those most vulnerable, including widows and orphans. And this practice carried over into the early church. The language of the synagogues in Jerusalem was Hebrew, or the marketplace version of Hebrew known as Aramaic. But many Jews at this time had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire and did not live anywhere near Jerusalem. Most had forgotten how to speak Hebrew. So instead, they spoke Greek. Nevertheless, it was the passionate desire of every faithful but dispersed Jew to return to Jerusalem at least once before they died. However, when they did so, they had difficulty being accepted by the local synagogues because there was this separation here of language, and because they had lived elsewhere in the empire, of culture. Some of these Greek-speaking Jews became Christians. Are you following this? I know this is a lot of material, but it will make sense eventually. Some of these Greek-speaking Jews became Christians. Unfortunately, they remained marginalized by some of the Hebrew-speaking Jews who had become Christians. So this problem came to a head and was brought before the church leadership, which at this time was the 12. Spoiler alert, they were successful. They resolved the problem. As it says in verse 7, "And the word of God continued to spread, and the number of the disciples increased." So knowing the outcome of the story, we then can learn the significance of the story. Knowing the outcome of the story, we can know the importance of the story. And that is, it has to do with spreading the word of God. And the term Word of God, the term Word of God, well, it can refer to all of Scripture, but here in this context, it's referring primarily to this message, this word about Jesus Christ and what he's done. It refers to the good news or gospel of Christ, often summarized in this way: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The solution to the problem of the neglected widows involved this group of seven I mentioned earlier. And the story of the seven puts into focus what the church needs to ensure that the Word of God continues to spread and the number of disciples of Jesus Christ increase. Reading from Acts 6, 1 through 2a. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples. The first need of the church in regards to spreading the word is compassion. When the apostles heard of the problem with the relief work for church members, they did not dismiss it as unimportant, but took action. Compassion is inseparable from the ministry of the gospel. Too often, when we speak to people who are going through a tough time, we are less than tactful with our words. John Maxwell tells about a man named Merrick who had to go to Chicago on a business trip. He asked his brother to watch his cat while he was gone. Although he did not like cats, the brother agreed to watch Merrick's cat. A couple days later, Merrick called to find out how his cat was doing. The brother replied, "Your cat's dead." And then hung up. Merrick was devastated, not only because he just learned that his beloved cat had died, but also the insensitive way that his brother informed him. Upon returning home, he gave his brother a piece of his mind. "How thoughtless of you to tell me in that way. Have you no compassion?" The brother asked, "What do you want me to say?" Merrick said, "You could have done it more gently. Maybe say the cat was playing on the roof, and then later the cat fell off and got injured. And then finally say, 'I'm sorry, Merrick, but last night your cat passed.'" That would have been so much more compassionate. Grateful to have that off his chest, Merrick was ready to move on. So then he asked his brother, "How's Mom doing?" "You're getting ahead of me." "How's Mom doing?" The brother hesitated and finally replied, "Mom was playing up on the roof." Compassion. We need to be compassionate with our words, but words are not enough. We also need to be compassionate in our actions. One of the 12, the Apostle John, would later write this: "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. The ministry of compassion needs to be an integral part of the spreading of God's word. Reading from chapter 6, 2b through 4. It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. The second need of the church in regards to spreading the word of God is division of labor. The image of waiting on tables is the image behind what we call deacons. This passage represents the functional beginning of deacons. Our English word deacon is related to the Greek word diakoneo, translated here in this passage as to wait on or to serve. It is especially associated with relief work or providing the basic necessities of life. The office of deacon became a new office in the church. Deacons were given the responsibility for the mercy ministry of the church. Now today, churches use the word deacon in different ways. Some, like Baptist churches, use it to refer to those who govern the church, much like we Presbyterians use the word elder. Some, like Methodists, use deacon as a stepping stone on the way to becoming a pastor. And still others use deacon as another name for pastor. But based on Acts chapter 6, based on this passage, Presbyterian Christians have regarded the purpose of the office of deacon as that of sympathy and service. The reference to tables here has also suggested the additional responsibilities of preparing the Lord's Supper and receiving the communion offering. Historically, the work of the deacons in Presbyterian churches has not been budgeted. Instead, a communion offering is received and is used by the deacons to carry out their ministry of mercy. Acts chapter 6 records the first division of labor in the church. This division of labor allowed the apostles to remain devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It also allowed the deacons to bring relief to those in need. This not only solved the problem of how to help those in need, but greatly enhanced the work of the church and the spreading of the message of Christ. Most churches today still value the ministry of compassion, but not as many consider the ministry of the word to be a priority. Linda Glick tells of the time she was trying to share the family heritage with her young daughter. She turned to her and said, "Your grandfather was a preacher, and your great grandfather was a preacher, and your great great grandfather was a preacher." The little girl said, "Wow, I had no idea we came from such a long line of grandfathers." So much for preachers. Martin Luther, who led the renewal movement known as the Reformation, once stunned and terrified his congregation by threatening to not preach one Sunday. Did you hear what I said? He threatened to not preach. And this terrified the congregation. Contrast that with today. If a pastor stands up in the pulpit and says, "I'm not going to preach this week," most congregations would break out in applause. Think about that. If the president of the hospital announced, "This week we're not going to dispense any medicine to our patients," would they applaud? Now, medicine is important, but at best, it only offers a temporary remedy, whereas the Word of God affects what lasts forever. If we want to recover the importance of the ministry of the Word, we need to embrace a division of labor. Each and every Christian is gifted and called by God for service. We're not all the same. Some of us are gifted for teaching, others for leadership, for showing hospitality, some for discernment, some for acts of mercy, and so on. If we work together and support each other according to our gifts and the call of God, then the church will be edified, disciples will be multiplied, and God will be glorified. Reading from chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The third need of the church in regards to spreading the Word of God is contemporary application. The early church was willing to alter its structure, change its procedures, even create a new office in order to respond to emergent needs that affected the spread of the Word of God. Today, there are churches, even whole denominations, who claim they want to go back to the New Testament model. They're often referred to as restoration churches. They want to restore the church to the New Testament model. But there is an irony in this, and the irony is that the New Testament church was not a restoration church. It was contemporary. They were not stuck in the past, but were willing to do whatever it took to communicate the Word of God to their contemporaries. Now notice, they didn't change the content. They didn't change the content, only the means by which they communicated that content to their particular situation. The language of the first church was Hebrew, but they had an influx of people who only spoke Greek. What were they to do? Well, they appointed seven people who spoke Greek who were to minister to the Greek-speaking believers. This is the issue of tradition versus traditionalism. There's a huge difference between those two. Tradition can be a good thing. A first century tradition would say something like, "The gospel is for everyone. Therefore, we will make sure you can understand it in your own language." Traditionalism can be harmful. First century traditionalism would say, "Hey, you want to be part of this church? Then you need to speak like us." A Christian tradition is valuable because it reflects the truth and beauty of God. Look at verse 6. They prayed and laid hands on the new officers. We still do this today, and it's a beautiful thing. Traditionalism means we do things because, well, that's the way we've always done it. It's tradition for its own sake. In contrast, the New Testament model is contemporary application. Do not change the content of the message, but figure out the best way to communicate it to your contemporaries. Someone once said that tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. If we want to spread the word of God, we must not be stuck in the past. Verse 7. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The fourth need of the church in regards to spreading the word of God is to have a positive attitude. This means building people up with encouragement rather than tearing them down with blame. Unfortunately, blaming others comes all too easily to us. A young woman admitted, "I tend to blame others for my problems rather than taking responsibility. I think it was the way I was raised." A middle-aged man said, "My wife blames me for two things, that I do not often listen to her," and then she said something else. "Oh, you got that one." Or then there's the old one. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Blaming each other. All right, on a more serious note, Robert Anthony points out, when you blame others, you give up your power to change. When you blame others, you give up your power to change. I think that's true. Healthy change requires accountability and a positive outlook. I'm impressed as I read this passage from Acts that the leaders of the church did not engage in fault finding. When this problem of helping those in need arose, they did not start pointing fingers at each other. Instead, they focused on practical and constructive solutions, and they continued in the ministry of word and prayer. Think how much healthier the modern church would be if we did the same. Well, this is Acts chapter 6, the story of the seven. It's a story that gives us more than just the origins of deacons. It gives us principles for spreading the word of God today. We need compassion, a division of labor, contemporary application, and positive attitudes. So, let's express the love of Christ to one and all in both our words and our actions. Let us work together and support one another according to the gifts and calling of God that we have received. And let's take the timeless gospel and learn to flesh it out for the people of our time. And let's focus on encouraging people and solving problems rather than the other way around. Above all, let's trust in the Spirit to lead us forward in the greatest cause the world has ever known.